those feathers.
Or maybe yours might.
Yeah, there are two different ones, aren't there?
I think so.
Just
yeah.
a hair or shade different. I'm not sure why yeah. that is. We may need.
34, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was
right. Where's Rochelle's?
Light, as usual.
Why did she do that?
Because she is looking after a Croatian elderly old lady, and unfortunately all of her chores in looking after her all fall at this time, so she cannot get here earlier.
But she comes nonetheless. God bless yeah. her. Tonight we're reading Isaiah 24. Chapter 24.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good. This is a story again of God judging people, in this case, his enemies. His enemies. When you think about the judgment of God on enemies, how can somebody really be an enemy of God? How does that look? What does that look like?
It's against wicked people.
Being wicked.
But you're not really wicked against God, you're wicked against other people, right? You steal, you murder.
But in God's eyes, it's being wicked.
Against him.
Against him.
Yeah, so when you do wrong to people, you're doing wrong to the God who made those people.
That's right.
So the judgment that's befallen all these enemy nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, Egyptians, and last week we saw the Phoenicians. When people mistreat other people, God takes that personally.
That doesn't
mean God is those people.
No.
But he wraps his love around people in such a way that when you damage them, you damage him. It particularizes later on in the person of Yeshua when the Apostle Paul is called. Do you remember that scene? There's a moment in Acts chapter 9 where he's on his way on the road to Damascus. And what happens? A light shines. Yeah. A voice says to him,
"Why are you persecuting me?
Why are you persecuting me?
Why are you kicking against the goats?"
That's later. That's later. Okay, but that's right. So here's God speaking to Saul of Tarsus, saying, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Yeah.
Who's he persecuting?
Church.
The community of faith.
And Jesus.
And therefore, Yeshua takes that personally.
Nice.
He's there. So the Lord will judge his enemies. So let's read verse 1. Behold, there's that Bible wake-up word, hine. Mm. Don't miss this. The Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. So here's a comprehensive ruin that's happening to the land mass that we call the earth.
It sounds like Babel when God dispersed all the inhabitants.
Yeah.
Sounds like
it. Anytime God judges, it all begins to sound alike with Noah and the erasure of all of the human race except for eight people. There is a comprehensive ruin. And we'll see that again and again through the book of Isaiah. The Lord lays the earth waste. Devastates.
That's scary. Lay them waste.
Yeah. I was in Hobart just a couple weeks ago, and it is always, Tasmania is always green, verdant as could be. It looks like Ireland. Scotland, I mean, it's always lush and plush, but there was so much brown on the grass. They had bushfires today in northwest Tassie, and I think there's some ruin going on there that's uncomfortable to admit and uncomfortable to consider. That's a moment in history, in a moment of an island. But this will be a complete wipeout of the land around Israel at a certain time. And God promises it.
Mm-hmm.
When God promises it,
he does it.
He's going to do it.
Yeah.
There you go. And
no matter how politically incorrect that may sound today.
The Hebrew word for waste is bakak. The Hebrew word for devastates is balak. So there's another one of those assonant rhymes that comes from from Isaiah the poet. I love his use of rhetoric. It distorts its surface and scatters its inhabitants. So it's not just happening to the landmass where the surface is distorted, where high becomes low and low becomes high, but it's affecting the people. It's one thing when ruin happens to those around us or the ground around us. I don't know if you ever feel this way when you see the news, and it's always bad news.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's ever a good news report on the news anymore.
They should start a new channel, Good News.
About a panda being born or something.
Yeah, I like pandas.
Yeah.
They're cute. And show cat movies, you know. I mean, little clips of cats.
That's always at the end of the news.
Yeah, I guess they think we need just one little moment. But what do they start with? Fires? Murders?
Shootings? People abusing gun laws in Sydney at the moment?
Rugby league?
News I saw
every now and then.
A whole gang kicking and beating up one fella. A whole gang of teenagers beating up one other teenager. They almost left him for dead.
And that's news.
That's news.
Yeah, so devastation. Now, sometimes you look at that, and the first thing you do when you see that is to say, what suburb was that?
Yeah.
And, oh, that's in Liverpool. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, that's in Melbourne. Oh, never mind. Oh, that was in the U.S. Well, of course. See, but when they say, oh, that took place in Maroubra, or that happened in Bellevue Hill, or in the center of Sydney, when the Lint Cafe happened a year ago, we all probably remember where we were because that so affected us. Wow, that's Sydney. That's like, you know, 4 kilometers from me. Yikes. What's happening? So
next door to my brother's work.
See, there you go. And
everybody went into lockdown. He was in Noosa at the time, but nevertheless.
Patty was driving and stopped right in front. She's driving on that road just to the east of the Lint Cafe, and wondered why all this runaround was happening. And then the police were there, and then she just carried on because you don't know.
Mm.
But she was right there, and I think she could have been inside that getting a cuppa, you know. And so that then brings it home. So when you read verse 1, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and then look out, people, scatters its inhabitants. Wow, then there's something. Look at verse 2. The people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress. So things are malaffecting the relationships people have with one another. There's some serious human problem as a result of God's judgment on his enemies. The buyer like the seller, lender like the borrower, creditor like the debtor, meaning no one can escape. No prominent guy is better than the lesser guy. Everybody's going to be mal-affected. Mm-hmm. It's going to damage everybody.
That reminds me of the movie I watched this weekend. Pompeii. Have you all seen Pompeii?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You seen it?
Is that like an old
no
movie?
No one escapes. No one escaped. Even the hero and the heroine died in the story.
Well, now spoil it. Well, great. I was going to go rent it.
Yeah.
But it's a great movie. You like it.
I watched Judgment at Nuremberg the other night.
Oh, did you?
I hadn't seen that in forever. And then I watched Elmer Gantry. Don't ask. Okay.
Come on.
All right. So verse 3, he boke, the earth will be wasted. In other words, completely laid waste. I love the way the Hebrew amplifies things. It repeats. And you can't miss it. All right. And completely despoiled, he bows, he bows. So again, that idea, you think that's spoiled? No, 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 it's really spoiled. It's this amplification of the devastation. Think how bad things could be if, you know, we watch those movies, those disaster movies. Pompeii. You really watched that?
I really watched it.
Did you know the story?
I enjoyed it.
Okay. But imagine a not real story, like one of those Schwarzenegger or Bruce Willis movies, right?
Yes.
And you're watching those things, and you think, gosh, that's bad. Whoa, it can't get any worse. Wow, it just got worse. How did that happen? It's getting worse and worse and worse. And that's really the mounting, if you will, almost symphonic mounting of the orchestra in Isaiah's rhetoric. He says, it's pretty bad. No, 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 it's really getting bad. I'm telling you, it's very bad. It's multiplying on top of itself. Why? Ki Yahweh diber, because God has spoken et hadavar hazeh, this word. Again, the repeat of the word, diber davar. The word has been spoken, but it's not in this kind of passive sense because God said it. You really want to know if it's going to happen? God said so. There was an old, they put it on signs of churches. I remember, God said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Yeah.
You ever seen that triad of things?
Yeah.
But I think they should leave off the last one. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what I believe. God said it, Schengenicht, you know, end of story. That's all there is. God said it, that's it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, we read in Isaiah earlier. If you want to know if something's going to happen, what did God say? That's it. And if he said it, I don't care if you believe it or don't believe it. It's going to happen. I mean, it'd be better if you believed it. Verse 4, the earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. So it's just this sadness and...
Night day.
Yeah. Yeah, there's hopelessness, abundant. The exalted of the people of the earth, Amal, they fade away, just like the world is. So it's not just the world, that is the geography, the topography, but it's the populace. It is sad. And if
people.
You...
People. Yeah.
So when you... Excuse me. When you live in famine, eventually it bothers you. When you live in floods, eventually there's no hope. There comes a despoiling or a despondency that is endemic to geographic collapse. And that seems to be what he's painting. But then it goes beyond that, because you know what happens when there are troubles in a river and it becomes a swamp and the swamp becomes a lake. What has happened? Then it becomes polluted. Then there's more ruin on top of whatever that was. The earth, verse 5, is chanef. It's already polluted by its inhabitants. Why? For they transgressed laws, which is just simply Torah. They transgressed Torah. They violated the chokes, and they broke the Brit, the everlasting covenant.
Covenant between God and his people.
That's it.
Yeah.
And that's, what covenant did they have?
The law.
The Torah, that's right. Mm-hmm. The Torah that they had was the law that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai.
Is God talking to Israel in this passage?
Yeah, that's a good question, because he's punishing the whole world for disobeying God's laws. And yet, it's not just Torah, because, look, he did that with Noah, didn't he? He destroyed the whole world by the flood because long before Torah was given to Moses.
And Nineveh was being judged by Torah, even though they were not of Torah.
But it's not a Torah in the sense of keeping meat and milk separate, which isn't even in there, but rather a Torah of love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. That is so deep in God's economy, that love is the lot. And if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't take care of the widows and orphans we saw earlier, if you don't take care of the poor and the distressed, then you are going to be untaking care of yourself. It's going to collapse on you.
Well, it's in the Jewish complete Bible that love your neighbor and love your neighbor and love your enemy. I think it is the love your neighbor and do good to them is the whole fulfillment of the Torah.
I think you got to love God.
Love God, yeah.
First.
Yeah.
And then love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor, yeah.
And if you do those two, what else is there?
Yeah.
By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If what?
Is it possible that the more you love...
If you love one another, that's it.
Is it possible that if you love one another, you love God even more?
I don't think so, but
no.
It just appears that way to humans.
Yeah, it does.
But in the same way that if we mistreat humans, we're mistreating God. We said that earlier.
But what's it saying when Jesus said that if you love sister, love father, love brother more than me, you're not worthy of me?
Well, he was particularizing that, wasn't he?
Particularizing, yeah.
If you love... Yeah, and I said this to my mother and it didn't go down well. It didn't go down well at all. I was in my mid-20s. I'd been a believer for a few years. And we were having one of those typical evangelistic arguments, which were mostly arguments. And I said something about the love of God, and she said, "You don't love me." And I said, "I love," and I think it came out as badly as this, "I love you as much as I love a street hooker."
Oh, no wonder it didn't.
"And Mom, well, I love that hooker as much as I love you." Okay. Yeah, that didn't go down well. And what I was saying was, God tells us to love everybody.
Everybody, yeah.
But it didn't come out right, you know? What I meant was... but I think that idea of if you love your family more than you love Yeshua, then you're going to be prevented from following him, whatever he calls you to do, rather than comply with him. You're going to be going with global, worldly, family standards, which may or may not be godly. "Let me first go bury my father," said one future candidate for disciple. And Yeshua said, "The dead can bury the dead. You follow me." In other words,
give up everything.
There comes a time when you got to say, "I'm going with Yeshua."
And
you
say, "Follow Jesus," and that's what needs to happen.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's not easy.
Again, how could you be a Christian when you went all the way to San Francisco to bury your brother?
What?
You remember? When
it
your brother died.
San Francisco died. Anyway, was it?
Okay, so I went to Kansas City to bury my brother, right?
But could you still be following Christ because of that?
Yeah, the question is, that was to that disciple at that moment that he had a choice to go back and not bury his father, though that's what it said, but rather to go spend the last few weeks with or months with his father and not go on and be a disciple with Yeshua. So that was that one moment. The principle is the same.
It's the choice. Years ago, I was asked to go and do missionary work. It fell right on my best friend's wedding. I was not at my best friend's wedding. It cut her to the quick. She could not understand why I could not be there.
So sometimes we have to make those choices.
And you either step up to the plate, and twice in the mission fields, I wasn't there to bury my closest relatives, people who were good to me in my life. I never got to say goodbye to them because I was in the mission fields. I put God first.
Okay. Thank you. Verse 5, the end, broke the everlasting covenant. I think that's the covenant with Noah.
No, okay.
I don't think that's the covenant of Torah. So it's not the judgment that is on the nations for not fulfilling the eating kosher food or keeping the Sabbath, but rather that they should express God on the planet in a kind way. Love your neighbor. Seems to be Noahic. How do we care for the world? How do we care for our neighbors? That seems to be it. Verse 6, therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few...
He's speaking about the judgment, right?
This is one of the many judgments that's falling. It's not a future judgment.
No, but it's judgment's happening at that moment.
Well, it's going to happen eventually. No, this is written around 720.
Yeah.
730 BCE, and the judgment that's falling on the Assyrians is different than the judgment falling on the Babylonians, different than the Moabites. So different ones over the next 150 years are going to cop different judgments, but it's sure, it's as sure as there's a God.
Yep.
Verse 7, the new wine mourns. Wow, that's horrible. New wine should be bubbly. New wine should be happy. New wine makes you happy. New
should
wine
should be sparkling.
There you go. And therefore, it should be alive and fragrant and filled with bouquet.
Vigorous.
Alive, but the vine, however, decays, and all the merry-hearted sigh. The gaiety of tambourines ceases. The noise of revelers stops. The gaiety of the harp ceases. Hebrew word Shavat, meaning Sabbath. They don't drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. What a bad day this is.
Yeah.
If you run the party concession, you are, you know, nobody's happy. All your wine is bitter. Everything about life that should make things better, your TV shows you watch, nah, they're even just showing documentaries on people dying.
No, just reality programs, which I'm so
That's sorry. Bad enough, yeah. City of chaos is broken down. That, by the way, is the Hebrew word tohu in verse 10. Kiryat tohu.
Tohu is, reminds me of the Genesis.
Genesis 1.
Tohu vebohu.
Vavohu, there you go. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. And there's a possibility that the vohu is from come, bo.
Oh. See?
So you get that. He's obviously playing on a Genesis 1 creation scene of chaos and ruin. And, I mean, it says that in Genesis 1:2, the whole world was tohu vavohu, sort of helter-skelter. Formless and void is the way our Bible translates it. And it's a world of chaos and despair and sadness. So there's something different than what we're used to with Gardens of Eden. Verse 11, there's an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. In other words, people are mad at each other. Chaos in one house affects the entire town.
Darkness.
Bacchus?
Darkness.
Oh, yeah. The darkness of Bacchus. The god of wine. Joy turning to Arav, to gloom. The gaiety of the earth now is banished, uncovered, removed, gone into exile. Desolation is all that's left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. There's nothing that can hold the darkness back. So anything that you've defended yourself against ruin with before, floods are going to take over, people are probably going to be rioting. This is a scene of riots where people are rushing walls and knocking them over. And you've seen that in certain biblical imagery and certain historical imagery of people running into mobs, a mob, going after the French in the Revolution, or going after some speaker in Martin Place or at the university. You'll see people rushing the stage, and there is nothing that the brave men and women holding guns can do. They could shoot, but the people are going to continue to rage against it. That's the picture I see. The outcry in the streets is driving people forward, and there is nothing to calm them. Desolations left in the city, gate battered, for thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. They raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands. From the ends of the earth we hear songs. But I say, woe to me, woe to me, alas for me, which is really oy to me. The treacherous, the bagad deal bagadly. The treacherous, again, bagad deal very bagadly. There's an echo that treachery and ruin and evil and grabbing, covetousness, they're breaking every kind of social moray that they can.
Sounds like Armageddon.
I think it, well.
You know, when it comes, people will be so desperate, they'll do all sorts.
Yeah, and look, if you've ever been involved, I've been involved in riots, both a minor one where I was the recipient of it in public speaking in Brooklyn, New York, representing Yeshua on the street corner, and in my university bad days as a hippie, trying to get something out of the school system. And in either case, in no case, does the rioter have control. There's this Sitzumleben of the whole thing that just moves it like maggots at the bottom of a dog dish. It just moves of its own accord. So these people are saying, hey, let's sing some praise songs. And they say, that's not going to work. So even religion isn't going to help at that moment. That's what they're saying. Glorify the Lord in the name of the Lord in the coastlands. Yeah, woe is me. I can't sing happy songs when I'm empty. I can't sing happy songs when my land is ruined. Unless, of course, you read this differently. You might read this in verse 15 as people who are, if you will, the remnant. Now think about that. What if the remnant, Sha'ar Yashuv, remember, a remnant will return, the name of Isaiah's boy. Maybe, his second son, maybe this is the remnant that is commonly rehearsed here in Isaiah, who said, wait a minute, you guys, from the west, we're singing in verse 14 concerning the majesty of the Lord. Al Cain, therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, wherever you are, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. Do you see how you can read that differently? One is a shout of, yeah, go ahead, have your religious party. That ain't going to do any good. And the other might be to say, no, really, there is hope. It is in the name of the Lord. You want salvation, it's going to be God who saves. Yeshayahu.
Amen.
God saves. And the people say, yeah, well, woe is me. But look at the beginning of verse 16. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. It sure sounds like it might
sounds
be
like Messiah.
Well, okay, there's a messianic hope in there. That's right. He and he alone is going to come into our comprehensive despair and save us.
Amen.
And that's what's happened to each of us around these tables. That's what's happened to so many tens of thousands in the last whatever of Jews and non-Jews who've come to faith. They have found, in the midst of ruin, chaos, and the shaking of an olive tree, that Messiah is the righteous one. Glory. Glory to him. Beautiful. So this might be that that kind of salvation. So then he switches images. Verse 17, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. So he's describing these animals that are trying to avoid traps. Look, it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. The windows above are open and the foundations of the earth shake. So it's either animals or people caught in animal traps,
yes,
who are running away from the tornado, the cyclone, the enemies who are coming in with even more weaponry than you have, the approaching armies. And you know, each of these that I've listed here, the Moabites, the Assyrians, etc., each one dominated each other for a while in certain times. And the sound of their horses or their armies is pretty loud and brings awe. Have you ever been to Royal Randwick and heard the horses clomping around?
A long time ago, I think.
You will remember if you have. You ever been out to a horse race?
No.
Okay. And you get near the fence when those 6, 12 or 20 horses are running at full bore. Wow, it is impressive. It is so loud, it's almost as loud as a crack of thunder in that storm last week. It's as loud as the first ping in a new car. It's that loud. The loudest sound you've ever heard. Multiply it times 10, that's the sound of a war coming at you with those horses and the screams of marauding armies. It is utterly traumatizing. He says, that's what's going to happen. You're going to get out of one pit, but you'll be caught in the snare. You think you're getting away from one, and they're going to come at you from three different flanks. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. Again, a repeat of the Hebrew word parar. Por hit porara. A splitting, like a headache that won't go away. The earth is shaken violently. And again, a repetition of mot, of shaking. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, totters like a shack. This is what happens in an earthquake. Anybody ever experienced an earthquake? No?
Well, a long time ago.
Tremors.
Yeah. There was a tremor. I experienced that.
Yeah, in New South Wales.
There was a big tremor in Parramatta. It shook the walls really.
When was that?
Ages back. I don't know when it was. Ages. A long time ago.
Years?
Yeah, probably years.
Okay.
In the 90s, there was one in Newcastle, and they built a bit, but it was too far away to be very much affected.
Yeah, but if you're in one, or close to one, imagine being in Christchurch.
It's not San Francisco or LA here. Like, they must, I don't know how they handle.
Yeah, I don't either. I mean, I've been there.
If you're on a Pacific, place where there's a fault, when you're on an earthquake kind of area, underneath it shatters.
Fault line,
yeah.
Yeah, it is inescapable.
Mm.
And I think that's the picture he's trying to use. Like a drunkard reeling to and fro, no matter which way you go, you're still not stable.
You know what it sounds like?
Tell me.
The earth losing its orbit.
Ah, that's right.
Just either it's too far away from the sun or too close to the sun.
Or an asteroid hit it.
Or something like that.
A meteor hit it and
knocked
us out.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's
tortoise, yeah. The word tortoise sounds interesting.
The seismic line.
The word for totters is the same as wandering that Cain did. To the land of Nod,
right,
because the word totter is Nod. Isn't that fun? Transgression heavy upon it, it'll fall never to rise again. This is hopelessness on every level. Look, no matter where you think you can hide, you can't hide from God's wrath. This is going to come. Remember in Revelation, let's read it, chapter 6.
Revelation chapter 6.
192. Oh man, there's a battle to get there.
Yeah.
They got there before me.
Everyone is
wow.
Page. Wow.
Okay, good
they
job.
They like you so much, Bob.
They like each other. Okay, good. Tom, why don't you read 15 to 17, please?
15 to 17?
Chapter 6 of Revelation.
Is everyone there?
Yeah. Yeah, but
almost, almost. Hang on a sec.
Yeah, page 192.
And verse 15,
all right.
Near the end of the chapter 6, just before chapter 7.
Then, okay. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
And the answer to that rhetorical question? Nobody.
Nobody.
Nobody. And now we've said earlier that the day of the Lord is the answer to all of these woes hitting all these nations. The day of the Lord, that's when God comes back and makes it right. That's the ultimate answer. But these people are going to cry to the mountains, fall on us, hide us. Because God's wrath is coming. It's inescapable. It's that same idea. Back to Isaiah, and you get this idea from verse 18. It'll be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit. So it's like the running away from the flood. I mean, the flood of Noah was inescapable, no matter where you were.
Global
flood.
That's what Jesus said. The days when he comes will be like Noah.
That's it.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to be a flood. It could be something different, like what the prophets have said.
It'll be judged by fire, as it was the days of Noah, judged by water.
All right, so that's the ultimate conclusion of it. But what does it mean the days right before Yeshua returns will be like the days of Noah? He explains it.
People partying, getting drunk, and enjoying weddings and stuff.
Okay, is that wrong?
No.
To enjoy
or getting
weddings?
Drunk, and, but weddings, no.
Okay.
I've completely
everyone.
Gotten yeah. carried away to when it does happen, they don't know what the hell has hit them.
Okay, but carried away with what?
Life.
Life, normal, regular, she'll be right mate, life. In other words, there is no God, so we'll act as if there is no God. And when God comes back to the planet, yikes, they're in trouble. So it's not that there's partying, and it's not that there's giving in marriage or weddings. The problem is the dismissal of the eternal God into our daily existence. It'll be just like the days of Noah when men didn't care about God. That's what he's saying.
Ah, I see.
Very well said.
Yeah.
And that's just what we're seeing here. And then they say, oh, try to save us. Wait, I'll jump in. No, too late, bud. The earth is broken asunder. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. There's no escape. That's exactly what happened in the time of the flood. They'll be gathered together, verse 22.
What's that?
Chapter 24, verse 22. They'll be confined in prison. Many days they'll be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. His glory will be before the elders. So when God comes back, it's not just to say, hey, let's have a good time. It's to be king on the planet. And kings do two things. They rule the ones who are there, and they get rid of the ones who shouldn't be there. Both are good things. The mercy of God and the justice of God. Without the left hand of justice, God is a one-armed bandit. But he's got to have two hands. The right hand of mercy, left hand of justice. Or else he's a weak, no good, not king of kings. Chapter 25, verse 1, is their praise song to the God who saves. So you see that at the end of verse 23, I'm sorry, chapter 24, the Lord of hosts will reign, and his glory will be before the elders. Lord, you are my God. I mean, this is a natural response. If you see God for who he is, what are you going to do but sing hallelujah?
Amen.
You're going to say,
amen.
Wait a minute, I'm still here? Oh, this is great. I'm not one of the judged ones, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah,
well,
when the police come, if they take everybody else, but you're okay, you're okay. I watched one of those Border Patrol shows last night. I don't know. There's so many of these.
I like it.
You like those
I like
too?
It.
I don't know why I was watching it, but anyway, it was in Canada. It was the same as the Australian one. You know, they saw the guy carrying cigarettes and they sniffed it and they found all this food. And anyway, there were these two fellows traveling together from America going up into Canada. And they pulled them apart and they separated them. And the one was caught with a rap sheet 9 pages long of crimes he'd committed. And the other, no problema, you know, just straight on in, come on in, buddy, you know. And I thought of that as I probably have a rap sheet 9 pages long, but God in his mercy has forgiven me.
Yeah,
and I can come in.
I do.
I mean, anybody who knows himself well knows he's guilty, knows that he doesn't deserve God's favor. That favor towards me has to be, well, a gift. You know the story of the guy who goes up to heaven. He dies and he meets St. Peter at the gate, and Peter's got a clipboard. He says, I will use you, Ezra. So what's your name? Ezra. Okay, Ezra, let's see. You need to have 100 points to get into heaven. Oh, well, I should be pretty good. I used to go to Bible class every week, and I was pretty regular, in fact, with that. I mean, I missed that 1 week to visit my sister, but I was pretty regular. He goes, oh, that's good. How long did you do that? 37 years. Oh, 37 years. That'll be 1 point. Whoa, all that just 1 point. Okay, well, let's see. What else did I do? I served some poor people. I used to cook on Christmas, and I'd go feed the poor, you know, at King's Cross. And I was, you know, really good. And how long did you do that? Oh, I did that 28 years. Ah, 28 years. That's really good. That's 1 point. 1 point. Okay. Well, I was faithful to my wife for 39 years, and we had a wonderful relationship and great kids, and they're all, you know, beautiful and great. We get together every year, Hanukkah, Pesach, you know. He said, oh, that's good. That's 1 point. He said, 1 point? At this rate, I'll never get in, but for the grace of God. He goes, oh, grace of God, that's 100 points. No. Okay, come on in.
No. I like that one.
You wouldn't even get 1 point for the things you said in.
I like that.
So how do we get into heaven? The grace of God. Yes. How do we get into Canada if you're traveling with a 9-sheet rap, you know, 9-page enemy of the state, basically? You get in by the grace of God. That's it, by being forgiven of your sins. And that's no wonder the response of these guys in verse 1, oh Lord, you are my God. Arumimcha. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you've worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Again, what is that but a repeat? Emunah Omein. Again, the repeat of that same word, powerfully juxtaposed, amplifies it with a faithfulness. So how do we get anywhere? Because God is faithful. Not because we're so epic. Not because I'm holding on to God because I'm really strong. You know, I'm holding on to God because he's holding on to me. I saw a mother and baby walking just down the street here today. And the little kid, I don't know how old, maybe 7 weeks, 8 weeks old. I mean, just a tiny little thing. Had his or her, I don't know, I'll say his, had his arms up against mommy, and then there was this strap of cloth holding that baby against the mother, but the mother was also holding. And I thought, that kid thinks he's holding on to mom. Mm. But mom's got him in her hands. There's no way she's dropping him. And I sometimes think that's the way it is for us too. Yeah, we, God. Lord, I'm faithful. Yeah. Turn around and you see, my hand is holding you. You know, my hand's undergirding you. My hand sometimes slaps you when you don't do so well. But that's because I've got you and I'm not dropping you. It's the, amen. What does it say? Perfect faithfulness of verse 1.
I've got a question.
Sure.
On, I've got a question on verse 21, the previous chapter.
Oh. The Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, all the kings of the earth on high.
Punish the host of heaven on high. How can he punish the host of heaven? They will all be angels.
Well, angels were also judged, but this is talking about those who are acclaiming themselves as if they are heaven's host. People use that phrase, what are you, God's gift to the world? That kind of feeling. So when you're an army in Moab, or you're the king of Assyria, then those are your hosts. I mean, he's called Adonai Tzvaot.
But why it says heaven on high?
It's not the Hebrew word, I don't think, for heaven. It's Marom instead of Shemayim.
Host of heaven.
Yeah.
But don't you know that Hashem is constantly doing battle for you?
Yeah, I do.
That's true, but that's not here. Al Tzva HaMarom, BaMarom. So, the host of heaven on high, it's the, like Ram Vinisa, which we saw earlier, high and exalted. Mm. So those who exalt themselves are themselves claiming, it's not Shemayim meaning heaven,
right.
It's the host of high, high people.
Right. I get it now.
Okay.
Thanks.
You are welcome. Back to chapter 25. So God's going to judge his enemies and he's going to preserve his people. Preserving his people, so we can be sure. Guys, I can't tell you what a pleasure that is to announce. Man. What a joy that is to ponder, to know in which to rejoice. I mean, what can you do when you find out, wait, I just got in through customs. Immigration said, you are welcome here. 100 points, grace of God. I kick my heels and I'm no good at that, but I jump up, kick my heels and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because there's something about God who, Yeshayahu, who saved me. And that's why his name is his theme. You've made a city into a heap, verse 2, a fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers, city no more, it'll never be rebuilt, therefore a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you've been a defense for the helpless, defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, shade from the heat. Breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall, like heat in drought. You subdue the uproar of aliens like heat by a shadow of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced. God has ruined the bad guys, but you're still here. So what does that say? You are Sha'ar Yashuv, the remnant that returns. You are part of his mishpacha, and you're not going anywhere. Verse 6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. Wait a minute, this is supposed to be for Jews. Wait a minute, this is ours. Now come on, Isaiah, don't you be going and including those Moabites. Don't you, Assyrians are the bad guys. Don't you remember what they did? Babylon, I'll have you know. I don't know. It's a lavish banquet for a whole lot more folk than you want to include.
All peoples on this mountain.
There goes the neighborhood. My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. Yeah, it's the same idea. God's ever including the other guys, because the other guys are in there in the same way you are. So there might be a righteous Moabite who treated somebody else with respect. There might be a righteous Babylonian who loved his neighbor even more than himself. and God is going to look with favor not on the national identity, but on their individual responsibility to care for other people. That Noahide covenant is pretty significant. He knows how to save a remnant even out of the nations. My goodness, a Chinaman might be saved. An Irishman might be saved. An American might be saved. That's pretty ludicrous for the way people have mistreated each other over the centuries. But God is no respecter of persons. So he will look not on their national identity card, but on their heart.
Just like the woman in Samaria with the, how Jews had no association with the Samaritans.
Mm.
And Jesus went over there and talked with her and is showing respect to no matter what situation.
Yeah, this is exactly right.
Yeah.
Those whom the world dismisses, he never does. Remember in John 9, Yeshua walks by a blind man. And the Bible says, Yeshua saw him and said, Yeshua saw him. I just love that, because the blind man couldn't see Yeshua. But Yeshua saw him. What does that mean, he saw him? Everybody saw him.
Yeah. He saw him blind.
Mm. Right, but what does that mean? I mean, who cares? He saw him. Yeah, there's a blind guy.
He noticed someone other people wouldn't bother about.
Good. He noticed, and he stopped and dealt with him. Because when he saw him, he saw to him.
Yes.
And by seeing to him, the blind man can now see.
Mm.
And that's the way it is with these Amalekites and Moabites and etc. kites, right? Okay. On this mountain he'll swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the goyim. He'll swallow up death, verse 8. Boy, this is something that echoes in Revelation 21.
Yeah.
Swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Yeah, he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There it is again. Ki Yahweh diber, because God said so. You want to know if that's going to happen? I don't know. God said it.
Mm.
What do you reckon?
Yeah. It will happen.
It will happen. It'd be wise if you believed it. But it's going to happen even if you don't.
But the problem is, if you're an atheist, you don't believe it, right?
Yeah, that would be a problem.
For us to believe in it is some hope in the afterlife. We have got hope, whereas the others don't have hope.
I think you're right. Those who think that dust and dirt is all we have at the end, and worms, I suppose.
It's going to be destroyed.
Well, many people assume heaven.
Ah, that's another bad side of it, isn't it? So there are those who assume there is no heaven, and then there are those who assume, well, I'm pretty good, I ought to get there.
Or everyone goes, like the movies, you know.
And the angels get their wings.
Yeah.
Yeah, so either the assumption of there is no heaven gives no hope, and the assumption that all of us go to heaven, including Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin.
Universalism.
Yeah.
And Mussolini.
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 And if they'd repented before they die, they'll still be there too.
That's true. But all people going to heaven is not exactly hope, because who are the people who are going there? The people who mistreated other people.
Just so like the...
No justice.
Just like the thief on the cross, before he died, he came to repent, and he's guaranteed a place in heaven.
Yeah. So there is hope.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I mean... Like, you know, like I have an elderly neighbor who's a bit sick of living, and she says, oh, I want to die, sort of thing, you know, like I'm living too long and I want to go somewhere nice. And but she doesn't believe, really have a solid belief, so she has a false hope.
It is a false hope, and dangerous at that.
Yeah.
I love this, the reproach of all this problem, this dark, shadowy cloud, ruthless, silenced, turns into a wedding feast. Funerals become lavish banquets in God's economy. And I think verse 8, swallowed up death for all time, was quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, death, where's but death is followed up in victory. This is a beautiful promise.
Go ahead.
Okay. Removing reproach, wiping away tears, is not to say there, she'll be right, but look over there, he has made it right. And that is the only hope we have, not that everybody will go to heaven in some false hope, but rather that Yeshua, Lord of Lords, King of all those who think they're kings, is going to dominate, put justice in its place on the nations that mistreat, and put his righteous stamp on those who walk with him by faith. And that remnant is us, and no wonder he'll wipe away every tear.
Yeah.
I don't understand how that works. There are so many things I've experienced that still bring me sorrow. I don't understand how he will wipe away every tear. But I believe that. It says it here. It says it in Revelation 21. I believe that. And I'll live in that.
When heaven comes, all tears will be wiped away.
Yeah. How does that work?
Well,
see what I mean?
Justice.
Yeah.
Going to prevail.
I guess so.
Yeah.
Question.
I don't know how to explain it. I just believe it.
Yeah.
In verse 8, it says, he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God, Lord is in small letters, and God is in large letters. Why is that so?
That's just the way the NASB uses it. Lord is Adonai, Yahweh.
See, and Yahweh is God.
Oh, so instead of
capital letters?
No, it's not capital letters.
Instead of
capital letters,
it's small L-O-R-D.
No.
It's the O-R-D that's
no,
small.
I'll show you this one.
And there are other times.
See this one? Oh Lord. See, it's all in capital letters. That one isn't in capital letters.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Okay.
Don't listen to what he's saying.
I am listening, and I'm explaining.
But it's in capital letters.
I'll explain. When it's L, capital O-R-D, which is usual, is Yahweh.
That's I know.
Okay. And here, it's Adonai instead of Yahweh.
Oh.
The word God is Yahweh in this sentence.
Right.
So it's an odd phrase that Isaiah is using.
So,
and the translators help you see that.
In other words, we've got Jesus speaking here.
Don't segregate them so.
Yeah, because
don't do that.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
Oh Lord God, it's got here too.
Yeah, but it's
okay, guys,
this.
Guys, do that later.
Look at this.
Guys,
yeah, that's capital L.
Stop. Can you stop? Thank you. It's not the L, it's the O R D that's capped.
Yeah.
Or not.
Yeah.
It's not the L.
The whole word.
Yeah, now you're listening. Okay, verse 9. It will be said in that day. There's that Bayom Hahu. I mean, that is, I think, Isaiah's pet go-to phrase because he says, man, I'm looking forward. That day. What day is that? That day. I mean, it's a pointer. It's a calendar fix that I have no idea, but there's coming a day.
Yeah.
There's coming a day. And I'm going to be there, and you're going to be there, and God's going to be there, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to have tears wiped away. What else is going to happen? Verse 9, this is our God, behold it, for whom we've waited that he might save us. This is the Lord, all caps, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. A quote from earlier, we see it again and again. Nagila v'nismacha b'yeshuato. Let us rejoice and be glad in his Yeshua, in his salvation. Why? Because the hand of the Lord will rest on the mountain. Moab trodden down, straw trodden down. He'll spread out his hands in the middle of it. He's going to use that phrase again and again, the spreading of his hands in the middle of it. As a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim, but the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he'll bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. So God, as king, ruins those who oppose him and saves his people. Next week we're going to start with chapter 26, and we're going to see that God is going to restore the nation. That's another matter altogether. But there is, and Ezra used a word correctly, hope. There is serious hope. the doctrine of the remnant is much it's got to be one of the most important doctrines that Isaiah uses again and again to remind us we're in this not because of us, but because God has saved us. I am ever grateful for that.
There's a word here, as a swimmer spread out his hands to swim. In those days, Isaiah's days, they didn't know how to swim.
Like dog paddle.
Oh, dog paddle.
Yeah, they had invented the Australian crawl. That's an Aussie thing.
Really?
Yeah.
So I was wondering, because I read an article that swimming was invented about 200-300 years ago.
I'm sorry.
What?
That swimming was invented 200-300 years ago.
No. The Australian crawl is a new thing on the planet. But no, the swimmers were swimming back then.
And what's this book?
That's called How to Study the Bible. It's a recommended book of the night for a gold coin. You can have that. If you don't want it, that's okay. But for a gold coin, you can have it. And yes. I recommend that you study the Bible knowing how to do it.
Yeah.
That's not a bad idea.
Do you have it for the equivalent of a gold coin?
An equivalent of a gold coin. That'll work. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us hope, a real hope that will not disappoint, because Yeshua has died for us, risen from the dead. Oh, death, where is your sting? You have swallowed death up in victory, Lord. We give you thanks. I want to pray for Joseph, this man that Orit was ministering to, not just today, but over these last months, and we pray that you'll open his eyes to the beauty of Yeshua. Help each of us in our circumstances that will live for you and continue to be confident in you and the grace that you extend. In Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.